Okay, if everyone could turn to Esther. Esther chapter 3, and we'll probably go into chapter 4, maybe even a little bit into chapter 5. I'd like to lay out today, if possible, how Esther ties into May 21 and how it locks in. It's not just a light thing. It locks in. And since Esther locks into May 21, it'll help us to understand what happened on May 21, which was Judgment Day. And also, once it locks in, then the Feast of Purim takes on entirely new light. We would necessarily have to look at it in a different way, because when we see that, remember the spiritual chronology in the book of Esther. Chapter 1 with Vashti, we have national Israel. She typifies Israel. And then she's put away as God put away Israel in 33 AD. Then in chapter 2, there's the gathering of virgins to Shushan. And we saw how the New Testament period, when the gospel went out into the world, it was the looking for the bride of Christ, and God typifies those that came in as foolish and wise virgins. And in several places, he identifies virgins with those who came into the churches. Then at the end of chapter 2, we have the two doorkeepers who are rebels, and they're caught, and they're exposed, and they're hung, and made an open shame. And that points to the end of the church, as the church came under the judgment of God, as those two men came under the judgment of King Ahasuerus. And the church age ended. Chapter 3 immediately begins with the advancement of Haman, his promotion, pretty much in conjunction with the death of the two doorkeepers, because it's the end of the church age. And what did God do? He loosed Satan. And then Ahasuerus promotes Haman's seat above all the princes, as Satan took his seat in the temple as the man of sin. Mordecai refuses to bow down. And Revelation 13 gives us the information about the beast that comes up out of the sea. At the time of great tribulation, an image is made to the beast, and all who will not bow down should be killed. And so Mordecai is to be killed. That's what Haman wants to do, and all the people of Mordecai. We can see how chapter 1 identifies with Israel, chapter 2 with the New Testament church age, chapter 3 with the great tribulation, and it's progressing. It's actually moving on in a very orderly way. That's why I said it's a spiritual chronology. It's giving the history of God's salvation plan, and then it gets to the point of the end of the church age, God's judgment on the churches with the advancement of Haman. And then Haman goes to King Ahasuerus and buys the Jews. And the king sells them into Haman's hands. That's said a couple of times in Esther, that he sold them. Esther said that to King Ahasuerus, "I and my people are sold. But if we had been sold for bondmen, I wouldn't have said anything. But we're sold to be destroyed." And that's why she went before the king. And we looked last time at, let's just look at one place in Judges 4. And this is found several times, a few times in the book of Judges, this kind of language. In Judges 4, verse 1 and 2, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of Jehovah when Ehud was dead. And Jehovah sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan." And there again, God's people Israel do evil and God sells them. And what does that mean? Well, it means He turns them over. He gave them up. He put them into possession. Because if you buy something, it becomes yours. It becomes your possession. And so God sold His people into the enemy's hands because of their rebelliousness. And that's exactly what God did during the Great Tribulation when He loosed Satan and He turned over the churches and congregations to Him. He placed them in His hand. Do with them as you will. Well, I want to destroy all the Jews. Go to it, is basically what God said. Now, God, of course, He knows that His people, and at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, where were His people? Those that heard the gospel primarily went to church. We were in the churches when God handed them over into Satan's hands. And back in 1988, we didn't hear about the end of the church age until about 2000 or 2001. And that's where we were. Now, God, we don't see this laid out in Esther. Historically, King Ahasuerus seems to have no concern for the Jews at all. But we know that God has great concern for His elect. And He knew that not one of them would ever perish. It's not possible. But He wanted to allow Satan to do this. It was His plan in order to destroy and bring judgment on the churches. Satan, from his perspective, he wanted to kill all the elect. That's why he brings false gospels and there's no salvation in them. And if people actually would believe it, they would be destroyed. So King Ahasuerus sells the Jews into Haman's hands, and then the scribes are called on the 13th day of the first month. It says in Esther 3, verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written, according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people, after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces, 127 provinces typifying the whole world. And the letters were carrying a message of judgment, that there was a set date for the destruction of the Jews. And the letters were basically killing, and that reminds us of 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter referring to the Bible killeth. And this sending forth of the letters, sealed with the king's ring, identifies with the Word of God, the Bible, as information goes out into all the world and is published to all the people. Look at verse 14. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Does that sound familiar? Where else do we find something like that in the Bible? The only thing that I think comes close is Caesar's proclamation that all the world would be taxed. And that had to do with his kingdom and all the nations under him, and everyone would be taxed. But in the book of Esther, it's definitely identifying with what God said in Matthew 24. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's exactly what's going on in Esther. It's preached to 127 provinces, published to all people. And what is it concerning? The end of the Jews. The end of a set date, a time when they are to be killed. Now, we can see how it relates to May 21, but of course, the date here is not May 21, it's the 13th day of Adar. But now let's look at it spiritually and see what the people were hearing. The Jews, the elect, who are in all the world today, they're in every nation. And these Jews in the 127 provinces heard a date that had the 12th month and the 13th day. And the number 12 in the Bible relates to fullness of whatever is in view. Fullness in this case of time, because it had to do with time. And number 13 in the Bible, we've seen repeatedly, has to do with the end of the world. 1988 was the 13,000th year of Earth's history and the time of the end. So the Jews in all the, and actually all the people in all the provinces, because it was published in all the provinces, and not only the Jews heard it, but everyone who wasn't a Jew too, heard a message of judgment that would come spiritually in the fullness of time and would involve the end of the world. And then we saw the tremendous repentance of Mordecai, and all the Jews and all the provinces began to sit in sackcloth and ashes. And you know, that should comfort us, because God is really giving us an insight into spiritually what happened when all the world heard this, not to all the people in the world, but to all the Jews in the world. All the elect people were broken by the information. They were troubled by it, and they were weeping, and spiritually they were brought low. Well, now let's go back again to the timing of the proclamation. It was given on the 13th day of the first month. Haman came before the king. Remember, verse 7 already said they cast a lot. So the date was chosen earlier, but we find out in verse 12 that the date selected by Lot would be Adar 13. It's published on the first month and the 13th day, so it'll be exactly 11 months later. And Haman gets the king's permission, the letter is written, it's sealed by the king's ring, and it becomes law. It's unalterable. You cannot change or alter the law of the Medes and the Persians. And in that way, too, we see how the king's law and his word identifies him as God, as the word of God is unchangeable. You can't alter the word of God. So the proclamation is given on the 13th day of the first month of Ahasuerus' 12th year. Now, where was it published first? Where was the proclamation given? Shushan. Shushan, it says that in verse 15. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. And that means they definitely heard it. They heard it. And that word perplexed, by the way, is the word entangled. In Exodus 14, verse 3, when the Jews are entangled, when Pharaoh says of the Jews they're entangled in the land, that they shut themselves in. It's only found two or three times. Three times in the Old Testament. Here, Exodus 14, and in Joel 1, verse 18, it's also translated as perplexed. And in Joel 1:18, it relates to the time of great tribulation. And so here, the city Shushan hears the announcement, and it's perplexing to them. We're not going to get into what that means. The important thing is they hear it. When did they hear it? If it's given the 13th day of the first month, when did Shushan hear it? 13th day of the first month. Now, when did someone in the province of India hear it? Probably a lot later in that, because the post had to go by horseback or camel or dromedary. However they went for that long distance, it would have taken some time. But Shushan, it was published immediately, because that was the central government. That's where the law was given, and everyone in Shushan heard it day one. Now, that's important. They heard it day one. Also, when the kings of the Medes and the Persians would give a law, I think we can be pretty sure they would date it. They would date it. Just like everything today, you know, so many things I don't think we're any different than past civilizations. We date everything. Our newspaper has a date. If you write a letter, not everyone, but I date it. I date my notes. Sometimes I put the wrong date, but I date my notes. And you look at a book, and the book will have a date in the beginning. We tend to date everything. And of course, the laws of kings, it would be wise for them to have a date, because what if you have a question about that law? What if you need to find that law again? How are you going to find it? Remember, they did search for a decree of the king in the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 6, this is after Cyrus had given permission for the Jews to begin rebuilding the temple. Then it was stopped, and then they began to build again under the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. But then question came up, why are you building this? And so word came back to King Darius, a later King Darius. And Ezra 6, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. So they actually had a house of rolls, because just like Congress today, presidents today, they pass a lot of laws. And, I mean, new laws are constantly being made. Old laws are constantly being changed or altered. And in the case of the Medes and the Persians, they'd alter them. They never change one of the laws, they could write a new law, as we'll see in the book of Esther, but they could not change or alter one of their old laws. And these laws were very important, and so they would be kept in order. There would be the rolls of King Cyrus, according to his years. We see they found the first year of Cyrus. And then, of course, if they already have them dated by year, what's the next step? You need more order than that, because a king could make many decrees in a year. They would have them by month, and naturally they would have them by day, if they were very orderly. And these people were very orderly people, very law-abiding people. And I think we can be very sure that the law that was given in Shushan would have had a date on it. It would have had a date. Some laws, absolutely, we can see the importance of having a date, like in Daniel 6, when the king Darius, who took Babylon, made a decree. He was deceived into making this. In verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So there was a law given with a date, an expiration date, 30 days. Do you think it was important, wasn't it? They knew the date the law was given. Because how do you know when the 30 days is up? Unless you know when the first day it began. And then you you can know, all right, now I'm safely past 30 days, I can make a decree again. So there, of course, even though it doesn't say that that law was dated, it would have had to have been. We don't read that it was given on such and such day and then 30 days later expired, but it would have necessarily had to have had the date, even though we don't read it explicitly. And it actually doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, but I think it's a fact that their laws would have had dates. Now, it doesn't matter because it was published in Shushan, and the city Shushan was perplexed. And that would have included Esther. Where was Esther? In the palace. Would Esther have heard about that law? I'm sure. Sure she would have. She would have known that that law was given too. All right, then we move into Esther chapter 4. And let's read from verse 4 through 11. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Now this is, I'm sorry, we're going to have to start in verse 1 of Esther 4, just so we see the whole context. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther. So Mordecai had a copy of the writing, and he gave it to Hatak, the chamberlain, and Hatak took it to Esther. So she would have a piece of paper or a scroll of some sort that would have this new decree laid out. And on it would be the time it was given. And to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So we'll slow down maybe next week and go back over this to see some of the significant things spiritually. But right now we're interested in the dating, in the timing of the decree given and how it relates to Judgment Day. And notice what Esther said when Mordecai sent word back, go into the king. She responds, I have not been called to go into the king for 30 days. True or false? False. She didn't say for 30 days. That's how I've always read it, and I think that's how we've always read it. That the last time she went into the king was 30 days ago. That's how we would say it. If let's see, it's January 1st, and, well, December 1st, let's just say that's 30 days, or December 2nd, was the last time I went into the king, into the palace, or personally met with the king. So I haven't been called to come into the king for 30 days, meaning that was the last time. She's not referring to that. What is she referring to? She says, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Why these? Now, these is a demonstrative pronoun, right? Something's close, something's near, or something's far. These or those. This or that. And it's normally referring to an object, to something that's in view. For instance, this word, if we go to 1 Kings 17 in verse 24, is found there, the word that's translated these. It's a pretty common word. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. By this was the action of her son being raised to life. She's referring to a particular thing. Not just anything, by this. Same thing in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? And this was the case of Naaman the Syrian. And you remember the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel telling him that Naaman was coming to be cured. And so the king of Israel is saying, am I God and to kill and make alive, that this man, not any man, but the man who sent the letter, the king of Syria. And it's also found in Esther in chapter 9, verse 26, wherefore they called these days, that's not it, Purim, after the name of Pur, therefore for all the words of this letter, this. So it's this particular letter. There might be a million letters, but this is the letter. And when Esther is saying, I have not been called in unto the king these 30 days, as she can hold up the copy of the writing in her hand, the copy of the decree that was given her, that is probably dated, but even if it wasn't dated, she would know. 13th day of the first month of 30 days ago, the decree was given. And for this period of time, she's trying to explain to Mordecai, to the one who adopted her, look, I've had no opportunity. I've had no chance to make any plea to the king for these 30 days, because that period of time was what was in view between her and Mordecai. That's what she's referring to. Mordecai doesn't care if she went into the king 6 months ago. No, it's the important thing that they're discussing is the decree that was given, and that's what Esther is referring to. I have not gone into the king. He has not called me to come in unto him for 30 days, or these 30 days, which tells us the date that her and Mordecai are having this discussion. And what date would that be? 30 days later, after 113, because the decree was given on the 13th day of the first month, is the 13th day of the second month, is when she is speaking with Mordecai. Now, that's been checked out, by the way, by someone who's very good at this, Mike Cook. He's the one who came up with the 722,500 days, that timeline from the cross to May 21. I think he's very, very good at finding out these kinds of things. I have a spreadsheet for anyone who'd like to see it that lays out the whole 12th year of King Ahasuerus, and it's you can see it day by day. From the 13th day of the first month to the 13th day of the second month is 30 days. Now, why is that important? Well, because what does Esther then say to Mordecai? Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So now God is saying, we're reading in Esther, historically, Esther said to Mordecai, "Gather the Jews and fast 3 nights and 3 days." Okay, so let's say they began that night, the night of the 13th, the night of the 14th, the night of the 15th. The first day would have been the 14th, the second day the 15th, the third day the 16th. 2:16. 2:16. And it says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Now it came to pass on the third day," she goes into the king. 2:16. That's pretty close. Well, somebody might be wondering, close to what? What are you talking about? Well, remember the flood. If we go back to Genesis chapter 7. And by the way, close, as they used to say, only matters in horseshoes and hand grenades. God doesn't deal with close. You know, when somebody says, and I've heard this with timelines, "Well, we go here and we jump there and we're just 2 weeks away from an important..." No. No, God doesn't do things that way. It's precise. It's exact. It's not horseshoes. Leaners don't count. You got to get it right on the mark. And then you can know that this is what God is doing. Well, in Genesis 7, when... After 7 days, when God first forewarned Noah and said, "Yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood upon the earth," and we realize that was given, statement was given in 4990 B.C., and 2 Peter 3 allows us, actually insists that we give a day, 1,000 years for a day, and you go 7,000 years, and 7,000 years later is 2011, last year. Because this is 2012. But remember the day that the flood began. It says in verse 11 of Genesis 7, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." And that began the flood period on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar. And we were all amazed, I know I was, when 7,000 years later, we're looking, well, we know 2011 will be 7,000 years, but where would it fall? Well, it so happens that May 21 was the last day of a 23-year Great Tribulation period. Exactly, from May 21, 88, to May 21, 2011 is a full 23 years. It was also precisely 8,400 days and 84 has everything to do with great tribulation. So there's the spot. God put his finger on it. He locked it in. And we thought that will be judgment day. Actually, what it turned out to be is the day that God shut the door. The day. Now, some people say, well, it doesn't say door. It says in Genesis 7 that the Lord shut him in. Well, you tell me what else was shut. What else shut them in? Did they have the door open when the flood came? Of course it was the door. And God uses that language of shut in connection with a door many times. He shut the door, and the door in the Bible represents Christ, and he is the door to heaven, the only door. And, we won't get into that right now. But that was the significance. The great significance of May 21 was it was the end of the Great Tribulation after 7,000 years. How else could that have worked out? It had to be God putting his finger on the date, the 17th day of the second month, because May 21 in the Hebrew calendar is the 17th day of the second month, May 21 of 2011. And so God was, by causing all that to happen, was saying, yeah, this is the date. This is where you look. Now, when in Esther, we find a decree is given. Spiritually, the context is of during the Great Tribulation, and it's published to all the world, and it's sent out on the 13th day of the first month, and then Esther refers to a time period of 30 days. Now, come on. How easy would it be to be wrong about this and to be off? If she said 40 days, it won't fit. If she said 20 days, 29 days, any other number. But 30 is the one number that makes this fit. If the decree was given on the 10th day of the first month or the 28th day of the first month or any other day, but the 13th day of the first month, it won't fit. If there was no period of 3 days and three nights and days of fasting, it won't fit. Oh, but someone says it doesn't fit. You're on the 16th day of the second month when she goes into the king. Yeah, but let's read. Let's read from Esther 5. Now it came to pass on the third day, that would be the 16th day of the second month, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." God doesn't want us to miss the timing. 2:16, the 16th day of the second month. Come to the banquet. Now, isn't that a very strange banquet, the first banquet that she has? I always thought that was just so strange, because they do come. And look what happens. In verse 5, then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. What date would that be? 17th day of the second month. Now, you see everything that has to fall into place in order for that to work out. Any other date but the 13th day of the first month, it won't fit. If Esther says any other length of time than these 30 days, it won't fit. If they fast for any length of time different than three nights and days, it won't fit. If they fast not at all, it won't fit. If they come to the first banquet and everything is laid out there, it doesn't fit. But for some reason, it's come back tomorrow. And God makes a point that we understand she came on the third day, the first banquet was this day, and then tomorrow would be the 17th day of the second month. Now, if what occurred at that second banquet of wine was something that spiritually had no significance, then I would say, well, maybe all these things are coincidences. But what happens on that 17th day? How does it begin? The king can't sleep. So Haman has a bad day. He has a very bad day when he's in the outer court and he's brought in and he's humiliated. He's humbled and brought low right away. He has to take Mordecai, his enemy, around on horseback through the city. What is that doing to Mordecai? It's lifting him up and exalting him. And that's just, you know, things went downhill from there for Haman. And then he is hung on a gallows later that day, on the 17th day of the second month. And yet, you know, that would be a good place for the book of Esther to end. But it doesn't end there. Time goes on, because there's still a set date. There's still the 13th day of the 12th month. And Haman still has 10 sons. They're not killed until the 13th day of the 12th month. So we'll look at this spiritually next week. But can you see, I hope, because I see it. I see God has put his finger on a date of May 21 through this 17th day of the second month. And on that date, he's telling us, you were correct. There was a spiritual judgment day. Satan was put down. Christ was exalted and lifted up as Mordecai was brought around on horseback. And it's not yet the end, because we have to go a little further. So I wanted to lay that out because, you know, I would appreciate any feedback towards it. And also, I think that we're going to have to start sharing information, because there's a second letter that goes out to the people. And I think everyone's going to need to know the significance of this, to see that we really should be sharing this information. I don't think we do anything like prior to May 21. We can't. We don't have the resources. We don't have the ability to warn people about this date. Now, the world was warned about May 21, October 21. No one heard about Purim. So I think we do try what we can. But keep this in mind. It's so quiet. It's so quiet out there. When you make a little sound, it can sound pretty loud. And it's so dark. When you light a little match, it can seem pretty like a big fire. And also, God doesn't need us. He can do it. Now, just imagine what one or two well-placed billboards could do at this time. I think that I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do, but I think that we can just do what we can and then let him take it from there. All right, let's stop here and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll take a short break and then we'll come back with a question and answer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have not left us, and actually you have promised never to leave nor forsake your people. And Father, we pray that we would trust you and look towards you and trust your word, and we ask for guidance and wisdom more and more, and we ask for your help in everything, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.